There really is only one word that describes that grace, isn't it? And that's the word, amazing. Amazing. For several weeks now, Pastor David has encouraged us to take a look at some of the films that Disney put out, and to take a look at the gospel that he saw in them and that he encouraged us to see in them as well. At the beginning of October, he encouraged us to take a look at the Disney movie, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. And he referred back to a 1939 movie, a version of the Hollywood version, and it talked about that severely deformed man named Quasimodo, who could never get over the kindness that Esmeralda showed him after he'd been whipped. And throughout the rest of the movie, he repeated that line. She gave me water. She gave me water. When I heard Pastor David preach that, my mind went to a story of a nameless woman. A nameless woman that Jesus met at a well. And when she offered Jesus a drink, I think her life theme for the rest of her time was, I just met Jesus. And look at the things I left behind. There once was a man who had trouble with moles in his yard. Everywhere he looked, there were mounds. Everywhere he looked, he could see those silly moles pop up. And it seemed that no matter what he did, they kept coming. He would poison them. He would use noisemakers. He would use traps. He even sat on his porch with a shotgun. And he shot those mounds every time they moved. Finally, one of his neighbors came up to him and said, you know, you're taking this all wrong. Nobody else in the neighborhood has moles. I'll tell you why. You see that plant that you're growing over there? They love it. You get rid of that plant, and you'll get rid of the moles. Well, he did, and they were gone. You know what? I'm convinced that it's always a good time to make an opportunity to get rid of some of the moles in our life. Some of us try hard. We go to psychiatrists, and we go to marriage counselors and self-help groups and resolutions of every type, but those lousy moles start popping up again. And we're in a whole lot more of a mess. For those of us who look to the Word for the answers, Jesus offers you a solution. He says, all of those sins that alienate you and weigh you down will not have a chance until he creates in you a clean and a new heart. We call that a miracle of grace. John 4 is a good example of how Jesus taught that to a perfect stranger. John 4 is a chapter I would encourage you to read because we don't have time to read it all this morning, but it's a story of two individuals whom he met, and they were very unlikely people that he would even talk to and that he might even do a miracle of grace in their lives. But John chapter 4 begins with Jesus moving to a new geographical location. Palestine is only about 145 miles from the north to the south. And in Jesus' day, there were three divisions. In the extreme north was Galilee. In the extreme south was Judea. And right in the middle was a country named Samaria. Now, ordinarily, a good Orthodox Jew would not have even gone through that region because of the intense hatred that the Jews had with the Samaritans. And Jesus didn't have to either. He could have gone to the east of the Jordan and completely all the way around the country. But he chose not to do that. The introduction to this chapter, I think, is really important for us to read. Verse 4 tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. I want you to see a divine necessity there. I want you to see that Jesus needed to visit with this one woman. And even more, this woman needed to visit with Jesus. This is a crazy age in which we live. Sociologists tell us that people can be studied by the things we throw away. That we can tell all kinds of things about people in civilizations of the past by studying their garbage. I mean, that's pretty close to incredible to me. I do not want to go to school to study garbage. You understand what I'm saying? And yet there are some higher universities who offer courses in garbology. That's true. But maybe, though, our sociologist friends have a point. Because I think it's very clear from what happened in this woman's life that we can tell very clearly what happened by the things she left behind. Look with me, will you? At the miracle, at what Jesus did in her life, and what happens after that meeting. She offered the Lord a drink. Wow. Look at the things she left behind. The first thing that I see was that she got rid of her bitter spirit. When she met Jesus, she had to leave her bitter spirit behind. Verse 9 on the screen is very important. It's very important how you read it. You just can't read it casually. You have to read it like this. You are a Jew, and you ask me, a Samaritan, for something to drink? When you read that question, I want you to see the bitterness that just kind of drips from what she says. And it erects all kinds of barriers. But this story in John chapter 4 is a story of our Lord breaking down barriers. There are two of them in particular. One we've already spoken of, the barrier between the Jews and the Samaritans. But there's one here that you might not see right away. It's the barrier between male and female. Some rabbis in Jesus' day would not even greet a woman in public. It didn't matter if that woman was his wife or his daughter. But you need to understand, folks, people were important to Jesus. Male and female. Boys, girls, elderly, babies. People were important to Jesus. This bitterness is a terrible thing. The bitterness that you kind of see here on that screen, it'll destroy a person's life. It'll destroy their character. It'll destroy their ability to relate to people. In this instance, it was the woman who had a bone to pick. Jesus was willing to come to this woman with open hands. This woman was coming with a clenched fist. Bitterness or hostility is anger grown cold. Might be built on an experience. You might be bitter inside because of an event in your life that happened so long ago. Sometimes so long ago, you can't even recall all the facts. But it's eating away at you. And it's killing you. Bitterness will make people physically ill. And if you could strip away all of the veneer, underneath you discover that there's a real bad attitude toward a mate, maybe your parent, could be a brother, a sister. It could be even with someone in this congregation, a brother and sister in Christ. And often, that bitterness is with God. Bitterness takes a hold of us, and before we know it, it will control us. Let me show you how that works. It's an imaginary story of a camel, just like that. One night, when the desert winds blew cold and hard, the camel pushed his nose into the tent of an Arab. The camel said, "It's really cold out here. Would you mind it if I just kind of stuck my nose inside your tent?" And he pleaded. And the kindly Arab said, "Sure, I'll let you do that." And then the camel said, "It's getting colder out here. Would you mind if I put my nose and my forelegs in two?" Well, that kindly Arab said, "Of course." A third time he came, and the camel said, "I am so cold. Would you please let me entirely inside your tent? An easygoing Arab said, "Come on in." Before dawn, that Arab awoke. He was still. He was cold. He was covered with sand, blown by the desert wind, but he was outside the tent, and the camel was completely inside. Bitterness will do that with your experience with God, won't it? If you want to follow him, you need to put it outside of the tent and leave it behind. Second, I think when this woman met Jesus and gave him a drink, she left all of her sins behind. That's in verse 15. I see it as a very simple request for Jesus, well, to satisfy the real longing of her soul. But you need to know that in order for God or Jesus to do that, she first had to be emptied before he could fill her. In her immediate request for salvation, Jesus asked her about a lifestyle. If she's going to enjoy salvation, if she's going to receive a free gift from God, if she was going to drink from that well that just never would run dry, then she would have to deal with the way she lived. And the Bible is very clear. When you and I come to know Christ, you don't bring the world or the way the world lives into your lifestyle as a Christian. No. If you're going to know Christ, those kinds of lifestyles have to be left behind. And if you don't, there's nothing going to be but frustration and heartache and headache until you are wholly His. But in order to do that, you have to leave your sins behind. You see, the real problem for us as Christians is consistency. Let me test this with you. Isn't it true that you usually know what you should do? Isn't it true that you usually know what God is asking of you to do? That's not the problem. We do know it. But the problem is doing it. There was a man by the name of Thomas Beecher who saw a clock on the wall in his church, just like that one. When he saw that clock, he got so frustrated because he could not, for anything, stand any kind of deceit in any form. One time when he looked at that clock, the hands were fast. The next time he looked at that clock, the time was slow. And so he made up his own sign and put it on top of that clock, and it said, "Don't blame my hands. The problem lies deeper." Isn't that true with us? I think what Jesus is saying to us here at this point is that he wants the Samaritan woman, and he wants us, if we're going to drink from the well of God's grace, to have a heart that is clean, with sins left behind. But if he's going to change you, it's not going to be from the outside in. Folks, Jesus always changes us from the inside out. God has to change your heart before there's an outward expression of a changed life, before it'll ever take place. And that's the miracle. You get rid of the moles by destroying whatever attracts them. You get rid of sin by dealing with your heart that has to have a cleansing that only God can give it. Verses 19 and 20 tell us, thirdly, that after she gave Jesus a drink, that this woman left all behind, all of her religious knowledge. Been around the church a long time. And one of the things that I've discovered is that a lot of us pride ourselves in being religiously astute. We think we're pretty cotton picking good. We think we know what it's all about. But the problem is that sometimes you and I pretend to depend on that religiosity. I still can't get it out, so don't even worry about it. We depend on being more religious than the way we are and the way we live. We depend upon it rather than the way of life God asks us to show the world. I think it's interesting how Jesus asked her to deal with the sin in her life. He asked her, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one. He acknowledges that that's the truth. And she says, you may be a prophet. And then she changes the subject. Did you see that? All of a sudden, she starts talking about worshiping on a mountain. Aren't we sometimes that way with God? God wants to confront us with the way we are, with the way we live, and we start talking about the weather. We start talking about all of our religious knowledge. We start talking about all of the good things that we do for God. But if we're going to drink from that well that will really, really quench our thirst, if we're going to experience a miracle of grace, we're going to have to leave behind all of our religiosity. I got it out. One more thing. Did you notice how that the woman, when she left Jesus, she left a water pot? I often wondered why that happened. I mean, that's why she had come to the well, to get water. She had come to the well to get water for use in her home, and she leaves the water pot. I began to wrestle with that a bit. And I came to the conclusion that she had every intention of coming back to Jesus. She had finally met someone who could really satisfy. Really. And when she did, she was not only going to come back again, but she was going to bring somebody with her. In this case, it was just a whole lot of people. I think we need to do that too. Because you see, Christ is not a once and for all kind of fix. The beauty of the Christian life is that you can come back again and again and again. That's why worship together on a Sunday is so important. You're bringing back other people to see the loveliness of the Savior. It seems to me that this woman learned that Jesus Christ is the only one that could get her out of the trap in which she had become entangled. It's strange to me, but people will do everything they can to find release except to come to the one who will give it. Let me tell you about the birds and the bees. Now you might be surprised. They tell me that a buzzard in a pen of about 6 or 8 feet and it's entirely opened at the top, that bird will be an absolute prisoner. You know why? A buzzard has to take a run of about 10 to 12 feet to get off the ground. But without a space to turn, even though the top is completely open, the buzzard is a prisoner. The ordinary bat that we see flying around in the summer is a remarkably nimble creature. Killed a few of those rascals in church. But did you know that if I had a bat here on the floor, right in front of me, it couldn't take off? Now, here's a fact that my daughter and my wife would never know because they would never get close enough. But that bat has to have just a little bit of an incline to take off. If it's sitting on the floor, it's a prisoner. And all of a sudden, though, when it gets that little bit of an incline, it's off like a flash. The bumblebee. You catch a bumblebee, you drop it into a glass jar. Leave the lid off. That bumblebee will go around and around and around trying to break through that glass, even through the bottom, because they can see the way out. But for whatever reason, if you leave that top off, they're a prisoner and they'll die there. I think that in so many ways, you and I are like that woman in the well, at the well, like the buzzard and the bat and the bee. There is a deep, deep longing in our soul to be free, to know that amazing grace, to know that that grace can set us free. But we keep on thinking, if we work hard enough, or do more in the church, or give more to the church, we'll get out of the situation in which we're in. And the word says, no. Because the only way out is up. Let me ask you, if you long to be free today, if you could meet Jesus right here, if you could talk to him one-on-one personally, what would you be willing to leave behind?